Okay, so what's the subject of this shared continuation? Are you losing the subject of this shiur is to continue with understanding the principle of making a person an agent. We have a principle, shlucho shel adam moto. The agent of the person is like it, like himself. And that is applied in transactions universally. You can give someone else a power of attorney, it represents you in monetary matters. But we learn from our Gemara, not only in monetary matters, also with mitzvahs, with changes of religious or marital status. So we have the examples brought at the beginning of the second chapter of Kiddushin, from which you learn general principles of shlichus, of agency, in the case of marriage and divorce, in the case of separating truma, in the case of the mitzvah of shlichus, of pesach, of yom shavita. Mitzvah on everyone, Kol Adas Yisrael. Now, however, does it apply to all mitzvot? For example, can a person make someone else a shliach to put on tzitzis for him? It says this, each Jew's got to wear tzitzis. Well, I don't want to be bothered. So I'm going to make you a shliach, says someone else, you wear tzitzis for me. Maybe you do it like a great Rosh Yeshiva. In any case, put on, I think, dozens of pairs of tzitzis, dozens of talitot with tzitzis on them. So you say, one for you and one for me. So I don't need to do it. Can you do that? No? Why not? If we say shluchos on kamoto, the agent person like himself, and the old monetary matters, you can give someone else power of attorney to make a transaction for you, and we see it applies even to mitzvahs, so why can't it apply to putting on tzitzis, or putting on tefillin? Well, let's go a stage further, why can't you do it? I find it difficult to say tonight to eat the matzah, so maybe you do it for me. You take an extra because eat plenty of many cases here tonight, and your person got a big appetite, so do a chilat matzah for me. Can you do that?
No.
Why not?
Cook.
Correct answer. Otherwise, shluchos on kamoisa does not mean the other person is really yourself. His body is not like your body. Now to develop it further, we'll have a look at what the Gemara says about shlichus. So we have here connected with going to the question of, okay, you can't make a shliach say for body of another person we can own. So therefore, the Gemara brings a special svara or brings pesukim to teach us you can't make an agent to sin. If you ask somebody else to sin, so the Gemara's got to bring either a svara, a logical principle, which is what? What's the logical principle?
Ein shlichus bishal aneirim.
Why not?
Because that's what the Torah says.
Oh, so one is because we learn it from Pesukim, Gzeirat HaKatuv. That means without the Gzeirat HaKatuv, we would say, yes, why not? If we are shliach to do Kiddush and Gerish and Shechitas Korban Pesach, so you can make someone else a shliach to sin for you. Yeah? And therefore, what does it mean though? You make him an agent, it means it's considered like you do the sin. It means if you send somebody else to go and steal, you're stealing yourself. If you send somebody else to murder, you're murdering yourself. You yourself are doing the act of murder. Yeah? Because it's reckoned like you. Yeah? That means And what it, so, in other words, we could consider that yesh liach dvar v'ilo. He wouldn't have the pesukim, or he wouldn't have which sources brought the Gemara daf mem al from the base. It says ein shliach dvar avira v'amay shluch inan komoto ein shliach dvar avira. Because we apply the principle of logic, which is what? When it comes to sin, called the Torah, somebody tells you to sin.
Listen to the Torah first.
It's your fault. You're liable.
Who is liable? The one who does the sin or the one
who does
the
sin?
The one who doesn't.
The one who does the sin.
And the one who orders it has no sin?
He's not a sin from above.
It's clear from the Gemara that one who orders somebody else to sin is got din b'shamayim. He's punished by heaven. He's not punished by man. If you follow this swallow. Except according to whom? Who disagrees with this in the Gemara? On the next page, on that mem megimel omer aleph, who disagrees with this? It brings also a proof. So we say yes, yeshliach ba'avira, by what? In other words, the person who orders somebody else to steal, maybe, to steal, he agrees that the din is only din b'shamayim, heaven is punished. But when it comes to murder, who holds differently? Who holds differently? Shammai. Shammai himself says, he proves it, from which case?
Indeed.
From the case of Uriah Chiti, the sin of David HaMelech, which in fact he was punished. Yeah, he was punished by Hashem, turns out. And by Hashem, certainly he's punished. The one answer in the Gemara is, according to Sham, he's punished by Hashem severely, the one who sent somebody else to murder. And the Tanakhama disagrees with him, says he's also punished, but not so severely as the one who actually does the murder. But what does it say in Shmuel? It says, "Voisoi horakto." The notion of the prophet says to David HaMelech, "You killed him. You killed Uriah Chiti, and you're liable to the death sentence." In fact, he brings a moshul for it. You killed him with the murder. So David HaMelech was severely punished. Shamayim, and maybe it was even chayev b'de odom. According to one of the answers given in the Gemara, with various answers, how to explain the difference between Shammai and those who disagree with him. Now, the sugya of the Gemara ends here, basically, or one part of it, on Mem Gimel Omer Aleph, when it says that although we say that the one who sends someone else to do sin is considered certainly guilty by Shamayim, and according to one answer, the Gemara called the Shamayim also guilty by the Odom, human beings also. But nevertheless, the Gemara's conclusion is that if A says to B, I want you to go and commit incest or adultery, or I want you to eat treifa food. Yeah? Then do we say that the one who sends him is guilty?
No.
Then everybody agrees that what everybody agreed to? What's the loss of the Gemara? You don't find a situation where the person's actual physical benefit with his body and pleasure, which is forbidden, and that somebody else should be liable for what he's doing. So I want to say this is what one of you said before very briefly, mitzvah shibugufoy. And there's a whole discussion in the Rishonim, Achronim, what's the mitzvah shibuguf, mitzvah which is on his body. So just like we say an aveiro, which involves the body of the person, is actually eating or is having sexual pleasure, then we can't go and say that somebody else should be liable for his sin. If he's sinning with his own body, then we say the sin is entirely upon him. And you can't say the person who sent him is also really involved in the sin. The person, their name is Chayv, you can't give him any sort of punishment. The same is Chayv, even with regard to a Kom Chattas, where he did it by mistake. Even if he did it by mistake, he doesn't realize that this is if a food order. But the Chiyuv, B'shoigek, when B'shoigek, you have to bring a Kom. So even the Chiyuv B'shoigek lies upon the person actually getting the benefit. It's his goof. So even though somebody else tells you to go and do it with your goof, but if it's in your goof, then it's entirely your responsibility. So I say this gives us much bigger force to the distinction made in the Rishonim, not so much in the Gemara itself, between Shruva Shalom and Kamoisa. The messenger person is like him. That means if a person instructs someone else to do something good, whatever it is, then he can pass on whatever his instruction is, the other person is doing it on his behalf. And therefore, the person who didn't slaughter the Korban Pesach, but he appointed someone to slaughter it for him, is considered his slaughtering. Or if the person arranges someone else to marry on his behalf, so he comes with his ring, and he comes because the other person couldn't get to the wedding in time, so he tells a friend of his, I don't want to miss, because who knows what afterwards, how I'm in a place where they don't permit me to travel, I can't get a visa, whatever it is, I can't come in time for the wedding, all the guests, so you go to the marriage in my place, perform it on my behalf, see, I'm doing it on your behalf, it's kiddushin. And she becomes married to the person who's out in America and can't get out to come to Eretz Yisrael, whatever the reason is. Oh, who knows what's happening there in London, Can't get out of London because of what's going on there. Unbelievable. I just saw this an hour ago. They want to make Afghana in London to burn the Gomorrah. Hmm? And the government, they're not abolishing the Afghana. It's unbelievable. What's happened to the place of England, which used to fight for the Jews? Terrible. Tell what's happening to this. Anyway, it's just Tuesday. Anyway, you can make a shliach to go and do something for you, even marriage or divorce or shechitas korban pesach or separate from the maaser is fine. But if it's a mitzvah shibugufoi, so you can tell if it's a mitzvah you've got, you so we extend it. Your body has to have its tzitzis on. And you can't go and say the tzitzis. I find it difficult to wear the tzitzis. Yeah, it's too hot or whatever. So I ask you, younger person, you wear tzitzis for me. Well, it's your body is getting the warmth of the tzitzis. Therefore, I'm not getting it. Therefore, I'm not involved in the mitzvah. I can't make a shliach on a mitzvah shebegufoy. Do you understand it much easier with the opposite situation of avedah? Just like it can't be a shliach for a person to commit adultery, incest, or to go and eat something trefa on my behalf, so you also can't do the opposite. It should be mitzvah shibugufa. So we explained already last week. There's a bit of difference by tefillin. There's perhaps two parts to it. Yeah, as the actual bond, the actual action of tying the tefillin can be done by somebody else, but it's got to be on the body of the person. Person can't say, I want to sleep late. I can't. So please, you can wait for that's like this, there are shuls where they appoint minyan men. And some of the people think I'm paying a person to be a minyan man, yeah? And therefore I'm asking to daven for me and to put on tefillin for me. So I fulfill the mitzvah of Zella. I'll pay him a little bit. He'll do it for me. And I'm sorry. Mitzvah shibugufa. It's gotta be on the body of the Jew. Any comments on this, please? Or questions? Because I want to now introduce something a bit more important and serious, which has to do with top criminals. Yes.
What do you call where in the agency, I think, I'm not sure if it was Rabbi Akiva or Rabbi Shammai, said that as long as the agent had the intent, I'm not the agent, the principal, the sender had the intent, then he was guilty. Maybe not MacGruber, but something else. In other words, he went by the intent. And he's overruled, I think.
Look. There are distinctions that depend on the tense, correct? Quite true. There's kavanah, and there's machlokes in the Gemara already. Whether you say in shlivare by shoyge or in by mezid, that's a choices about it. But that's getting involved in differences of opinion and different situations. So now I want to ask you the following question. It's clear already from the Ausugi of the Gemara that there is a difference between murder and other situations. And in fact, this is learnt out from what it says in the Chumash. But the Chumash, it says, if you look at chapter 9 of Bereishis, in the Dinim, which are written the Furash in the Chumash, concern the laws of Bnei Noach, so there it says that Shafeh Dam Odom Odom Damo Yishafeh. It's out in the previous verse, it says, Ach et dimechem, your blood, Hashem says, for your souls I will demand miyad kol chayit osheno, or miyad ha'adam, from the hand of man, from the hand of man against his brother, I will demand the soul of man. Before I come on to this, I do want to add another point on the which we have to understand before and a bit. Our Gemara says one of the arguments that Eish Liach Va'Avedo, as we said, is Divra V'Divra Talmud Divni Shomim. Whom should one listen to, the master or the disciple? Who's the master?
Hashem.
Who's the disciple? The man. The man says, go and murder. The man says, go and steal. But Hashem said, you mustn't murder, you mustn't steal. So there is a basic question raised. When we say Divra Avdivra Talmud, whom are we talking about? We're talking about the person who sends, or talking about the agent who fulfills the message? In other words, do we say that when a person, Reuven says to Shimon, you go and steal, then Shimon has got reason to Hashem, and therefore, the one who sends, Reuven says, I told him to do it, but I expect him not to do it, because he shouldn't really listen to me. And therefore, I know he's a good man. And therefore, I'll assume that he won't listen to me. But in other words, he shouldn't have listened to me. Not my fault. Or do we say, no, that's not the point. The person who is guilty is the person who is the agent. The agent is guilty, not the person who sent him is guilty, but the agent is guilty because he shouldn't have taken notice of what the person sending the message said to him. He should only take notice of Hashem. What would be the difference in the two opinions? Can you tell me? The two ways of understanding the argument. What's the difference? The difference is, for example, if Reuven says to Shimon, you go and steal for me, and he knows that Shimon is a criminal and doesn't mind stealing. Or if he knows Shimon doesn't believe in Hashem. Yeah? He's an atheist. So Reuven, who's a believer, says to Shimon as an atheist, you go and steal for me. If we follow the first opinion and say that he's got a claim, Reuven, I'm not guilty, in this instance, is he guilty or not?
Chalul Hashem. Chalul Hashem.
No, it's a mikshal.
What? He's certainly guilty. Why? Because He can't come with an argument before Beis Din. And he says, why am I guilty? He shouldn't have listened to me. Yeah? And say to Beis Din, you shouldn't have listened to me. Beis Din will say to him, what do you mean you shouldn't listen to me? You knew quite well he's a criminal. You did, didn't you? Or he was an atheist. So he doesn't believe in Hashem. He doesn't think Hashem commanded him anything. And he's a known criminal. And you tell the known criminal to go and steal. You can't come with Rabbi Levital Mishamim. Yeah? So therefore, if the onus is upon this person who's sending the messenger, in this instance, the onus is entirely upon him. Because he knows quite well this criminal is accustomed to do these things, and therefore it's his responsibility. It's like sending a cheir shoyt of a cotton. He knows they're not responsible. Yeah. So therefore, this goes to the whole sugya, as we'll soon see. But now we'll go from this to the situation in the case of murder. And this is mentioned in the Chumash already. Mention these verses because I'll bring you here the comments which exist in the oral tradition. What are the meaning of these phrases? That Shofech dam adam ba'adam dam v'shekib tzelem v'kim asayit adam. He who spilled the blood of man, through men his blood should be spilled. That means he needs to get punishment of Mita. And that is described as follows. That from here we learn out, Shofech dam adam, badam tamo yishafech azideh shliach. That means that he who spilled the blood of man, and what does it mean? It means shofech dam adam al yedei adam. If somebody spills the blood of someone through somebody else, then he's guilty. That means, like Shammai says, mentioned here, Shammai says, case of clear murder, a murderer doesn't want to do the act of killing himself. He says, I'm going to choose an agent to do it. So therefore he's liable. It's explicitly, this is the interpretation of Torah Shebal Peh of Dinim B'nei Noach. So I'll sum it up with the Rambam, who crystallizes these halachot, and he crystallizes them for Jew and Gentile alike. And this raises the question, a very basic question, which had to do with the Nuremberg trial. And really, it's something which is very applicable today to many situations. But there are many of the leaders, there are many terrorists and suicides, by the way, or they must mention something else. It says explicitly in these verses that it's called a capital crime to commit suicide for Jews and Gentiles alike. It's emphasized in the Torah B'nai Noach. Suicide is just as serious. So attempted suicide, we have to stop also. I'll read you what the Rambam says about all this in the second chapter of the Laws Concerning Murder and Preserving Life. I'll paraphrase it. Everyone who kills his fellow man with his hand, or kills him with a sword, or with the stones, he kills him, or he strangles him, he dies, or burns him in fire, then it's clear that he himself has to be killed in a bed-din, capital punishment. But he who hires someone to kill somebody else, or he sends his servants to kill him, or he binds him in front of a lion, and the lion kills him, and similarly also someone who kills himself, all of these, they are all called murderers. And the sin of murder applies to him. But I mean, the last case, the person who's killed himself already is a murderer, and punishment is in heaven as a murderer. Well, it comes up, it's killed already. And it's important for us to know that, what enormous, enormous evil there is in the person who commits suicide. And he's chayv, but you can't make Mrs. Besdin. But the people who don't do the act of killing themselves, they're just goromo. So there's din groma benizok in chayv b'din l'shamayim. Someone who causes somebody else to be damaged, it's also the same thing, The heavenly court punishes him. And what that punishment is left to Hashem. He'll be punished, he'll be punished by being killed or tortured or sickness or whatever. Or he'll be punished in Olam Haba. But he himself is not liable to capital punishment through human court.
Can you do teshuva on it?
That's Bidei Hashem. Chai Bidei Shomayim is Hashem will decide what level of teshuva is needed to be freed from that. And how do we know this is a din? Because it says in this pasuk, Shofet Dam Adam Ba Adam. If a person spilled somebody else's blood through another person, it's twice as about Adam. That means not if he kills direct, kills through somebody else. That's indirect. But he says also this, or first he said, Damoy Shafer, Zeorek Ba'atzmo, Shelo Al Yedei Shliach. That's if he kills by himself with his own action. Etimchem Lachshev Drosh, but I'm going to demand your blood for the souls that you kill indirectly. That's a reference, your own blood for your own souls is if you kill yourself. That's why you've got to preserve your life all the time. But behind it, suicide is a person does actions that bring his own death. Then miyad kol chaya et oshenu, I will demand it from every wild beast. That's he who puts his fellow man in front of the lion or whatever. The lion should kill him. Miyad ha'adam yad ish achiv et rosh. This is someone who gets others to do the killing. And by all of them said Risha, their din is given over to heaven. Then Bat Ramam adds, it's important for us today, all these murderers, the similar ones, which don't have a law of capital punishment on earth. If the king of Israel wants to kill them, according to the law of kingship, or in order to preserve society, he's permitted to do so. And therefore, if the Beis Din saw that it's the only way they can do it by killing him, as a Horat Sha'ah, or they saw that it demanded it, they have a shot to go and kill him. So that even those the king can't kill, it's the notion of kingship as such. Therefore, why in Israel, and they followed here also the guidance of the Rabbanim, capital punishment has been abolished in Israel. And so we don't, it's not generally not permitted. A certain exception was made with regard to Eichmann, because he was responsible for killing a million Jews, at least. So then, but the question is, I don't know about him, I think he also claimed never killed a Jew. This is all, otherwise there have been such people who never killed a Jew. Especially the Nazis used this policy regularly. The great heads, some of them, they didn't kill Jews. They tried their best to get Jews to kill Jews. They couldn't do that, they got the ordinary soldiers to kill the Jews. But they for them was very happy if they could arrange and organize mass murder and cruelty as much as possible. And even today it's like that. Some of the politicians, the people who incite the terrorism, some of them are not willing to become suicide bombers, even that much. Yeah? They won't become, they'll just try and influence many parts. I mean Arafat, and he went around with the gun and so on, we know. But still, he said we need to the Muslims, he said we need a million suicide bombers to take hold of Yerushalayim and get rid of the Jews, when he was, but still got the peace prize. Anyway, this going on all the time. The Iranians were planning, you know, and also the Arabs amongst themselves, how they're murdering one another, is either directly, and some of the leaders don't do it directly, no, they're the brains behind everything, and they've organized it. Others should do all the murders.
So how do we deal with those people?
But in any case, we see from here, I just read you the next clause of the Rambam, if the king did not kill, and really the situation would not require killing, capital punishment, but they wanted to strengthen the situation, then the courts have the duty to hakotam, to give them torture, which is near to death, and to try and make sure that they change, and to put them in a strong prison for many years, and to bring them all types of miseries to frighten them, and to be a warning to other wicked people that they should not, as a result, come to become mass murderers. And a person shouldn't say, you know, I can always get out of being killed in a certain way, just like I saw so-and-so, and he killed thousands of people, and nevertheless, he managed to get free. He went into the revolving door of the Israeli prisons, and therefore, I've got a good chance, and it doesn't matter if I kill as many as I want, because I won't get capital punishment. So therefore, you have to provide prisons where people learn the lesson. Now, of course, now there's a big question. See don't quite know what is all behind this, but there's the question that the doctors are not giving permission for forced feeding for those who go on the hunger strike. Because they'll go on a hunger strike until they die. Yeah?
They just changed the law. They just adjusted the law.
But since Israel is against suicide, because suicide is a capital crime, this goes back to Jewish values. There's an argument today between the doctors, for some reason, some of them, they think, well, you've got to give freedom to be allowed to die. It's the concept which exists also in medical ethics. Do you help people who want to put a pain or whatever in hospitals? They say, please, give me something that I can have a quick death. Do you give in for it or not?
No.
You know, these are very delicate questions. I mean, I've been faced with situations, you know, where the question is, what happens if they say, please don't put me on a lung machine? I mean, that's the borderline situation. Not very simple. Don't put them on the lung machine. So there's a request in the poskim. In fact, most of them say, you can't, if a person says, don't put me on the lung machine, because if my time has come, I'll accept it. Then in many instances they say, you give the person the right at that level. But to say something, the person is saying, give me something that I can die very quickly, you know, that you shouldn't give it. So these are borderline situations. Now this is a question which is now being debated in the Knesset. Yeah, what should we do? Should we allow them to make a hunger strike until death, and some of them will go on Chas v'Shalom until death? Because the policy of Israel has been to treat them always in a way to provide them with food. If they say, I don't want to eat, I want to starve. That's right. Then, of course, you have different opinions. So it's a very difficult question because it's all interrelated with a political question, how far to give in to this. And it is true, there's a reverse question, that the general policy, as someone who has had to be in hospitals in recent times for different reasons, like myself, knows that in all the hospitals, there are Palestinians, and many of them are potential murderers, and many of them are past murderers, and they still treat them just like anybody else. Treat their families like anybody else. And of course, there's even many who, you know, many got wounded, and they're taken, the wounded amongst their enemies, they're generally speaking taken to hospitals. You know, in the first instance, if this is the nearest place for them, then they make some arrangements to get them back to their families on the other side of the border. But they treat them in such a humane fashion that some wards and hospitals, there are far more Muslims, our distant cousins, who are treated there than Jews. But, you know, because we and also, I would say, nearly all the Chesed organizations, like Hatzalah and the Zakah, I mean, they make no distinction between any human being, and they give them all medical treatment that's needed to preserve their lives, because we do believe in preserving lives as much as possible, and we hope that this will bring a more humane situation. On the other hand, we see from here the principle that someone who incites to murder is also considered like a murderer. In certain instances, chaybi de odom, and in other instances, chaybi de halacha is more in favor, not of Shammai. We would call to one answer in the Gemara, in the case of murder, the mashaleach is guilty. That means they're both b'chayv. The mashaleach is chayv because he sent, and the shliach who commits the actual murder is because he committed the murder. So this is, sometimes you can claim, I mean, they used to claim it's all done by orders, you know. Many of the major criminals, they said, not my fault. I lived in a Nazi state. In a Nazi state, if you didn't follow orders, even if you're a higher officer, they demoted you and they executed you. Either you followed the Führer, you followed the orders, or get out of this earth. That's how they're dealing in many of the Muslim groups deal like that. Either you follow whatever the orders are, that particular sect amongst the disputing Muslims, or if you don't, kill. So therefore they say, acting under orders. And therefore when we go and kill others, it's not our fault. We're forced to do it. What's the proof that they're not really forced to do it? These are the Hasidic Om Tawlam. In the Nazi regime, I mean, the vast number of people, you can say already they did it for honest or for shogeg, they would have preferred not to live in such a situation. But they couldn't help it. But there were exceptions who in very difficult circumstances, but they risked their lives constantly to save Jews. This is a great Hasidim. So it's an important lesson for us. Now, any questions or comments on this?
If a person is in such a situation, what should he or her do?
Which situation? In the hospital, you mean?
No, if he's, let's say, Nazi Germany, or he's...
Should ask a shayla, ask a question. Should you read the responsa written by the Rabbonim concerning such situations from Jews, you know? And certainly, they followed halachic guidance, those who were willing to do so. Or they were told what halacha was, you know, but nobody was condemned. On the whole, also, even the kapos, people had, the rabbanim, recognized their difficulties. But of course, amongst the rank and file of the ordinary Jews, they used to blame many of the kapos. The Jewish people appointed to go and help in the deceiving and gassing, cremating of fellow Jews. Yeah, the same policy used by the Egyptians in the Egyptian persecution. Yes.
The relationship between the agent is father-son, or let's say boss and employee. Does that change the responsibilities of either party? In other words, a father sends a son to do something, or a boss sends an employee to do something.
Huh? The basic principle are the same, but in all instances there are borderline situations, and one has to ask a rav to make a decision. There's a whole sefer of responsa called Mekadshei Shem, those who sanctify the name of Hashem, which goes into many different situations that existed in the time of the Holocaust. And today, of course, these are very important situations to be dealt with by all the security forces in our relationship to those who are planning murders and suicide. But now, I'd like to turn to, like everything in the Gemara, to get a new light on this whole principle. This is one aspect of it, Shlich Dvarim, which is the question of Divra, Divra Talmud, Divra Mishonim. Can any of you tell me where do you find this mentioned first in Chumash Rashi? The words of the master or the words of the disciple? Whom do you listen to?
The Rishit.
Where?
Must be in the Rafash passage.
Correct. Now, who was this servant? Let's first try to understand. I'm going to go more deeper. I'm going to use a partial interpretation of the sages, which gives us an easy understanding of what we're told in the first chapter of the Chumash, which are really mystical. And in fact, some say that these first chapters of the Chumash, they have such a deep mystical significance that we can't really explain them easily. That Master Bereshis includes also these matters. And we can only explain our appeal, the stories on the basis of the deeper Kabbalah. Nevertheless, if you will now look to the end of the second chapter of the Chumash, there's something which is a key for a simpler understanding mentioned in the Midrashim. Adam, Chava, and the Nochash. These were three personalities which you find in the same Bereshis. And you know, as we grow older, I just used to say that it's the same shul that we Jews, you know, Anglo-Jewry, we suffer from infantile paralysis. What I mean, infantile paralysis, that we learn the book of Genesis like infants, like youngsters. A fascinating story of Adam and Eve in this paradise, beautiful trees, and there's a serpent right next to the tree of life. It's very interesting. And we learn it on the basis of kindergarten story, we're told. When you grow older, you've got to understand these are very deep teachings. And how do we know they're deep? So it says in the verse 24, after the command was given, you shouldn't eat meat from all the trees, but you can't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, however you present it. What type of fruit was it? Some say it was a vine, some say it was an etrog, and amongst the non-Jews they think it was an apple, and some say it's a fig. Okay, we know all the different interpretations that we give. But what does it say in verse 24? Something very unusual. It says, anyone wants to read it in English? What does it say? After Eve was created, Adam and Eve were created. Yep. And then he called her name, he said, oh, she's my flesh. And he said, that's why she's called Isha, because she came from Ish. And what's the next verse say?
Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
What's the therefore? Adam didn't have a father or mother. Neither did Eve. So what's the alkane? What's that?
That's a problem.
What's it mean? What mean because of this, a man, today it means, but today a man's got a father and a mother. And Adam and Eve didn't have a father or a mother.
Yeah.
So they, I tell you, some people say like this, who brings the chos and the color, when you get married, the vakmishter is marriage. When, who brings the chos and the color to the marriage? The parents. Yeah? So some say that, what are they called in German and Yiddish? Unterfieres. Unterfieres. Unterfieres means you go and lead them under the chuppah. Yeah? But in English it comes up very well. Unterfieres shall not be interferes. And maybe that's the lesson which is given here. In other words, just like Adam and Eve, they were able to live in Gan Eden. It's because they didn't have a father and mother to interfere. They were in marriage. You've got to make sure that the parents should be sensible enough to know you bring your children under the chuppah and then don't interfere. And many problems, as I know from experience, in Sholem Bayis, I think, really come because, the mother-in-law, the father, they're ones who are interfering too much. Or, if you look at the other way around, that very often a shid doesn't work easily because there's sometimes, let's say sons, daughters as well, sons, are tied to their mothers with the apron string. That's what they say in English. Otherwise, they can't get rid of the relationship with the mother, and therefore it interferes with the marriage. They're too much concerned with their mother relationship than to develop more independent relationship with regard to their wife. And vice versa. So unterfieres should not be interfered. That's why it says in the Sheva Brachot, Sameach, Sameach Tzahama, Reim Ha'uvim, Kages Sameach Ha'chot Yitzirchot, Began Eden Mikedem. What do we say? What does that mean in English? Let the young couple who love one another so much, let them have the same joy as Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. What was their special joy? They didn't have interfering parents. That was their joy. Okay. That's what we hope, the young couple. You should have the same joy that they had. But this is looking at it humorously. But there's a truth in it. What did we learn from here? That Gan Eden has got to do with not just what happened then. It's got to do Al Kain Yazov Kol Ish.
Our future.
It's got to do with the human beings as we are today.
This is us.
To understand what is the significance of marriage and what is the significance of life in a deeper way. So this is a key. I'm saying this is a key to understand. So what's the Nochash? Who is the Nochash? So I'll give you some Midrashim. Who is this Nochash? Who is he? It says in the Midrash, that's the evil inclination. Rabbi Yehuda says, one says it was really a serpent. And then one says it was Samoel. Samoel is the poison of God. It's the power of evil in the world. And it appeared over the Nochash, and it's the Satan. And they're all really one. Chazal say that is the Satan, that is the Yetzara, that is the Malach HaMoris. It's also the angel of death, God brought death to the world. So the Midrashim interpret the Nochash, and then they say more than this. They say the Nochash could have become, remained upstanding. Yeah? Because the Nochash sinned, so therefore his height, he was upstanding, and he could speak. Yeah. So it's made to go down, no longer outstanding, and that's what happened to him. Well, it says, so these are the, it says, you could have become komemiot, upstanding. So I think we can understand this as follows, that according to Chazal, I mean, there's deeper aspects, but simple meaning is, it's the power of evil in the world and the power of evil in man, which is based upon the fact the human being is a combination of a pure eternal soul and also a materialistic being. I think we put it in today's understanding of the essence of man from the widest aspect of modern science. Which are like this. It's more or less established as scientific fact that when a person dies, that his spirit goes on living. But today there's not just thousands, there's millions and millions of records of the near-death experience, even given by people who are great philosophers who denied altogether the power of the soul, and they retracted. And even by people who are top brain surgeons and know what's going on in brain activity and the sickness of the brain, and have tried to explain in some more physical manner what is the basis of the near-death experience from they had themselves. And they came out, one of the most striking works is a recent work by somebody called Alexander, a non-Jewish professor of Harvard, of neurosurgery, and he written a book and also now it's a website called Proof from Heaven, and he can't deny the existence of God anymore, which he did before, and also believes in the eternity of the soul, because he had it. And today there's so much evidence that it's only people who are dogmatically still 100 years arrears in scientific understanding that still cling to the old theories, which many popularizers of science who don't know the frontiers of science of today still follow. But the truth is that this is the truth. It can't be denied anymore. Which, of course, gives some people, let's say, even in the Muslim world, some of them, they use the paradise of the Quran as a substitute to some extent. They say, well, the paradigm of the Quran means that life continues after this. Yeah, the paradigm of the Quran is a materialistic paradise in some way. But it's quite true. The power, that it's a divine power of being able to see without eyes. We said it yesterday in the Mizmor Shel Yom, that Hashem sees without eyes and hears without ears. And that's what people do when they get that, they can hear and see. They hear and see what's going on this earth without having ears that work, where the physical body is clinically dead. And yet, they know what's going on up in heaven spiritually, and at the same time they know what's going on here on earth. And see, if they even brought to the courts to give evidence what happened, in time of when they had the accident, or the time when the hospitals, what actually went on, when they were completely dead physically. So then they came out of the coma, and then they gave evidence. So, what, in other words, what a human being? So we have a material self here on earth that then disintegrates when we die. And we have a spiritual self that remains forever. That's always been our faith. And today, the faith has become fact. That's the situation. So what is the Nochosh? The Nochosh is the materialistic aspect of human being here on earth. And if it's like this, the materialistic aspect is of great significance. The sages say the Nachash was right, even as it were intertwining, it was around the Eitz HaChaim. The Eitz HaChaim is the tree of eternal life. And the Torah and its mitzvot, they give us the ability to live in Gan Eden here on earth. We say it in the Bracha. You say Bracha after you've read the Torah, Chaya Olam Nata B'Tocheinu. Through the Torah, Hashem has put the spiritual eternal life in our physical self. That's Torah. A person whose life is Torah and who fulfills the Hafta Deshem Lokech, as I'll say, the double heart. If you love Hashem with your Yetzirah, they mean the Yetzirah, the original Nachash. The original Nachash, in fact, we are the great saints, says the Chazal, they are in Olam Haba, even the Olam Hazeh. Yeah. That they say, the great saints, Olam Haba goes into them. It's not they go into Olam Haba. It's much more, if you look at the expression of the Rambam says the same thing. Olam Haba is not because it's only going to come in the future, it's there now. But to be there now, it can be done, and that's the concept of Tchiyat HaMitim. Tchiyat HaMitim means that the body will return, but the power of materialism will be upstanding. In other words, Yetzirah is a great power. What the Yetzirah is a source of energy. The person through food, through drink, through having children, family, these are all things that strengthen a person's spirit. If he allows it to be pervaded by learning Torah and fulfilling the mitzvahs. And therefore it's a Yetzirah which people use, unfortunately, to make the Yetzirah go and suppress the Yetzirah Tov. There's a conflict between them. But if a person reaches the highest level, there's no longer conflict. There's only conflict. These days we say, okay, let's say some of the greatest tzaddikim, they were able to, as a sublimate, that's the name used in common psychology, sublimate all their material desires to become means of strengthening their spirit. If a person goes without food and drink, then he certainly can't learn, it's obvious. Can't learn, can't do mitzvahs. He's starving away, can't collect it. But therefore a person obligated to eat and drink. It's eat and drink. You should eat and drink, not just following your taste buds, but then you're following the Yetzirah. You've got to follow the Torah of Hashem. Eat and drink for the sake of health. Eat and drink the things that help you to grow. Go and eat and drink as much as possible, which will help you to be active in the service of Hashem. And then, the snake is upstanding. The Yetzirah stands up and can speak. The voice of the Yetzirah will be transformed to include to follow the Yetzirah Tov. That means the Nachash in Gan Eden, he can speak openly. Yeah? Because even in Gan Eden, however great the tzaddik is, as long as he's physically alive, the potential of some doing something for the wrong purpose, wrong intention, can still change. We've got the power of choice between good and evil. Adam and Chava had the power of choice. This goes together with a big question raised in the Moira Devuchim by the Rambam. I'll ask you the question, see how it answers. Because it's following this same style, if you go into it more deeply, that the Tzelem Elohim, which man was originally created, and woman, was the divine image of Hashem. And they were not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was the Nachash protecting the Eitz HaChaim, which is in the middle of the garden. That means the tree that brings eternal life. So therefore, the question is, if you read the text normally, what do you mean the knowledge of good and evil? You know the difference between the two. So the question is, if they did not eat, as long as they did not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, how can they sin? But generally speaking, also the Tanakh, it says, a child, for example, says, or very old, but no longer no different good and evil. So obviously you can't choose anymore. And yet the whole of the Torah is, you've got to choose between good and evil. And the Rama says, everyone's got potential choice to be a saint like Moshe or a wicked person like Rav Ben Avot. So it means you've got freedom. Adam and Chava, did they have freedom or not?
They had freedom until they sinned.
But how can a person sin if he doesn't have freedom? You mean
opposite.
It's opposite.
He had freedom and
freedom of choice.
Yeah.
How can a person sin if he does not know the difference of good and evil?
They had freedom before because they weren't a slave to their desires, so they were free to free to do what they wanted to do. Like you said, like a young couple, they don't get interference from their parents. They can roam around and do what they want. But if once they found the knowledge of good and evil, then they were slaves to their desires and temptations. So maybe they weren't free after, until they overcome that, and that's our challenge in life. That's our goal.
The Tzelem Elohim they were given, it included freedom to choose between good and evil? It did?
Yes, it did.
That freedom?
They could choose. Maybe they didn't know they chose. They could choose. They could do what they want.
And after no freedom, so it's the day people don't have freedom. After they sin, we go to the level without Gan Eden. Today we don't have the real Gan Eden. We don't have it. So today, you're telling me today, since we actually eat from the tree of good and evil, we go both directions. Therefore, today we are predetermined. We can't help it. Or do we have freedom today? It says in the Chumash, constantly, Re'an Nuchim Otev Lefnim Hayom Et Achai Vet Atov Et Mavet Vet Arai. You should choose life and not choose death. You should choose the mitzvot and not choose Averot. It says in the Chumash. So therefore today we have a principle, human beings as we are today, after having experienced and eaten from the forbidden tree, therefore today we all of us can choose one path or the other, each one in a different manner, but still basically all human beings have freedom. So Adam and Eve before, they had freedom or not?
Really?
Yeah.
Well, is it like paradoxical, because the person has a fire there in front of them, they have a choice to put their hand in, but of course they won't put their hand in because it's crazy. So they were like sane people.
They didn't say it was a good movie. They didn't know the reaction. But I mean, if you think about it, were they free? They were entrapped in a place.
Which was okay.
It was paradise, but still,
paradise.
You know,
so they had no choice.
It's not that they had no choice.
If you really follow the wording of the text, it says that without going to question what type of fruit it was and what lies behind the different interpretations, but the essence of the forbidden fruit is they were given the Noahide code, basically. We learn from the command given to Adam and Eve. Obviously, they were given basic moral principles, and they were told that you should not go and eat from the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eitz hadaat tov v'ra. That means, it's a called simple explanation, before they have followed the enticement of the primeval serpent, evil had not come into their nature, and therefore they're totally good. They lived with Tzelem Elohim, and that's why they even had a body, but its body was connected only with virtue, with good things, yeah, everywhere. The physical self was entirely pervaded by the power of the spirit, the Kanim. But the moment the Zuah Matanachash, the poison of the serpent, went into them, through eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then, now they had freedom of choice. It means now life became a conflict. Before it was no conflict, and now it became a conflict. That's the usual interpretation. But the Zohar goes deep in this, says, and it's also Midrashim, is the power of evil is known as Zuhamat, the poison given by the serpent. The poison given by the serpent, the poison of the Yetzirah, that entices a person and stimulates him to sin. That if he sees an attractive food for him, or attractive woman, whatever it is, then his Yetzirah tells him, have fun, go and enjoy it. And then his conscience says to him, well, it might have some bad implications. So the Yetzirah says, have fun now and pay later. Mm-hmm. The Yetzirah Tov says, no, don't pay later. Recognize what might happen and choose the path of virtue. And that's a conflict. And therefore, what do the British man of letters say? The human being is a bundle of conflicting emotions, and that passes through all of us in one way or another, or at least certain times in our lives. So this is the situation of the human being. You're stimulated one, another person is stimulated by the necessity to make his name great. I'm my body, my own person. So he thinks he's a god himself, and therefore he makes himself into the center of attraction. All people should appreciate him, and so on. Like Korach, yeah. On the outside he keeps all the mitzvot, inside no good. In fact, I saw an interesting midrash, because it's midrashim. So it says, wasn't it Atata Shefen Rosh? The serpent was given the situation that, you know, he had to go on the ground, and so on. And then Adam HaRishon was told, you undergo hostility between the snake, and you have to go and press down the head of the snake. So it says there, who's the head of the snake? The Rosh Hashiva. It's a good message for you.
Okay.
Rosh Hashiva. And that suits the tale of people who are not careful with simple mitzvahs that they ignore. This is just a simple, small thing to ignore. So Shiva's got to be careful. You shouldn't think he's a Rosh. You shouldn't think he's a head. Yeah. No, it's not a head. Shiva's got to be, he's got to be a servant to all the Talmidim, to everybody else. That's an important lesson. Person shouldn't think, they shouldn't think, or people think he's a great Rosh Shiva. No. Don't you, even if it, whatever people say, you should know it's all not true. So that's a Tosh Fen Rosh. So I tell you, I'll go a stage further. I'll give you Dr. Rambam, he says the same thing as the Midrashim, but in philosophical terms, which are quite important for us. He says like this, the Nochosh, he says, was in the garden, but the poison had not affected Adam and Chava. They kept away from it. But the Nochosh was near the Eitz HaChaim, which was also not come near to it, and near the Eitz HaDav Tov Ara. It was the Nachash was bound up with the Eitz HaDav Tov Ara. So they said, keep away from it. In fact, Adam said to Chava, better not touch it even. Because Adam got the commandment before Chava was created. But he told her, you know, you're not allowed to eat the fruit, and better not even to touch it. Also, the Nachash is there. Keep away from it. Mm-hmm. Kept away. So the Rambam says the same thing, but in philosophical terms, in psychological terms. He says like this, that there are certain levels in which a person potentially has freedom. He uses the words, he's got freedom, the difference in truth and falsehood. That the Tzelem Elohim allows you to look at the clear truth of the meaning of life. And therefore you know everything, the difference in truth and falsehood. But once they ate from the tree, and the poison of the nachash went into them, then the truth and falsehood was extended to the distinction between virtue and vice. In other words, said this. But now, what does the Rambam mean by this? So I say very simply, let's apply it to our situation. For us to rape, to murder, and to steal, I don't think we have any battle, any conflict in good and evil. Yeah, and also, to go and cut ourselves in front of idols made of wood and stone, it's not apply to us anymore. There's no temptation. For us, there's no temptation. Yeah, where do we have temptation? Other areas. Whether to get angry, whether to just follow a certain personal desires, which we know are not correct, to disturb other people in their sleep, which is also a way of stealing, but still, it's not really stealing. There are certain areas where we are lax, each one of us. But there are other areas where we're inhibited against them. There was psychologically speaking, there's no conflict anymore. Because we know, I said it once I spoke about drugs to some students who were in the drug culture. I said, when normal people who've not tasted the drugs, they go and see drug addicts, young people, or looking at old people, and you see all the syringe side arm, and they go around like beggars. You see their whole brains and their whole is being destroyed. So therefore, we're inhibited against it. I wouldn't dream of going into it. Yeah? Or let's say a person like myself is very, very sensitive because of my breathing, it's not so simple. So therefore, if I smell a bit of smoke, I run away. So I have no desire to smoke at all. I tried it once on Purim with Yamsa and so on, and it was terrible. So I'm inhibited against it. For me, it's not a question of a conflict. No conflict at all. I run away from it. Like I run away from poison. But there are other people, they're caught in it. So each one, and certainly our Western educated society is against these cruel murders, but you don't know how low you can slip. And what's happening today in the world is so terrible that people, some of them have been raised in a Western culture, and then they go and join ISIS. What happens to them? The parents are just aghast. What's going on? How can they drop so low and start enjoying killing people? Well, that's what they do, the ISIS. They train the children to enjoy killing. They bring them up that way. They dress them to show them how to shoot when they're little children. I mean, it's a terrible... Somebody's had a childhood like we've had. You know, we're inhibited against it. So that's the situation of Adam and Chava. They were inhibited against sinning altogether. They saw the truth, the spiritual truth, the moral truth, like we did today. A person today who would come here and he would say, I want to worship the idol, I want to cut myself to go and worship this idol. So, oh, I'm sorry, I'm transgressing a prohibition to see my Lord. So, want to continue it next week? You want to continue?
Yeah.
Okay. So look up, if you do continue, take these sources and look up just the second the part that deals with the Moritz on Heaven. Moritz on Heaven. Yeah, look up that Gemara, and if it's connected with this, and it goes quite deep. One sugi of Kiddushin explains the other.
I don't think we have the Rambam in English, though.
It should be. I think we've got it somewhere. If you look around the English library, I think you've got the whole Rambam in English.